Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you and we bless you for protecting us another week. We thank you for health. We thank you for food, clothing, and shelter. We thank you, Father, for your word and your truth. And we thank you for taking us out of commercial Babylon and giving us your kingdom mindset. We thank you for always caring for us. We pray for those, Father, who need prayers and are calling out to you this day. We pray for your saints around the world. We thank you for allowing us to enter your rest as your Sabbath is beginning. And we give you all praise and honor and glory for all you do in our life. And we thank you for sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, today we are going to start in lesson 13 of the correspondence course, Enduring to the End. And it actually, there really, it's a two-part lesson. I don't know if we'll be doing a two-part. I have a feeling we will. We'll see. But part of the lesson, when you're talking about enduring to the end, at the beginning we're going to be talking about the rapture theory, you know, which is false. We don't see that biblical. We're going to get into that. And then the second part is what do believers are supposed to do if you're not going to be raptured off this earth over to heaven? Then what on earth should you be doing now as we're getting ready to enter this time period, which the Bible calls the last days and, you know, the worst time the world will ever know? So you actually, in the times we're living in, you have all different kinds of beliefs and what people want to say about the end times. There's people that are totally into the end times and, you know, every single conspiracy theory and every single thing that happens, every earthquake, every storm is something that's the end time. And then on the other end, you have people that don't even say we're in the end times. They say that everything happened. Actually, they even believe that the whole book of Revelation was fulfilled in the first century and that that's it. I don't know what they believe is going to happen from here, but you know, and I guess you have everything in between. But when you look at scripture, right, and tomorrow we're going to be starting a new series on the word of Yahweh. This is going to be either a three-part series or a four-part series. Tomorrow will be part one. And one of the things I'm going to go over is, I mean, when you look at the amazing word of Yahweh, you look at this book that no human being could have ever put together, and every single word in this book is meaningful, and every single word was placed in a certain place, every letter, every word. And with that being the case, and seeing that one-third of the Bible is prophecy, and 80 to 90% of those prophecies are for the end time, then why on earth today would people who call themselves Christians have no interest in the end time, the times that we're actually living in now? So the main reason is that Christianity believes, and it's almost universal when you look at it. You know, the two things that are pretty much universal in Christianity are, number one, the false Trinity doctrine. You know, we also have lesson on that, that I think it's lesson 21 in the Holy Spirit, that you can clearly see that the Trinity is not of Yahweh. And the second thing is the rapture. You know, that's the next thing. Now, 21 is gift of languages. It is lesson 20 is what is the Holy Spirit. So the second, though, false gospel, false doctrine is in this rapture almost universally. I mean, you do find some Christians from certain denominations that don't believe in the rapture, but most people believe it. And particularly when you talk to Christians, and we did for years in Israel, we'd meet, you know, when we were volunteering in the bookstore, many, many Christians that would come in, and when we would talk about the times we're living in, talk about the end times, they'd say, oh, well, I don't have to worry about that, because I'm going to be raptured away. So I think as we'll get into it when we get into the study here, it's a very, very dangerous doctrine, false doctrine, for that reason that really it's a doctrine made for the Laodicean. For the person who doesn't want to change, doesn't want to do anything, it gives them the perfect false reason not to do anything. So beside the fact of the doctrine, and maybe we should just go over what is, you know, if I think most people hearing this would know what the doctrine of the rapture is, but just going over it for a minute or two, basically what the doctrine of the rapture is that the theory is that there's a 7-year end time period, which of course is always going to be, when you hit the end, you could always count back 7 years because the earth is more than 7 years old. But they believe that there's a specific 7-year period in the end time. That basically what's going to happen is the Christians are going to be raptured away during this period, raptured to heaven, actually. And not only are they raptured, they're raptured, their families are raptured. Some of them even believe their animals are going to be raptured with them. Their dogs are going to be raptured with them and all this kind of stuff. And they think that that's going to start the Great Tribulation, which starts then, that they're raptured away. And this Great Tribulation, they say, lasts for 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, that's when Yeshua comes back the second time. The first time he comes back is during the rapture to take these people to heaven. And then the second time is to come to fight at Armageddon. There's a lot of things that's wrong with that theory that we'll get into. But the other thing they say is when the believers are raptured away, you know, at the beginning of the 7-year period, then there's going to be this great revival that all these people are going to come to faith. And just logically, if you think about it, the world is getting more lawless. It's not getting more righteous. And I think this year, 2020, who knows what the future is going to bring. A year from now, things could seem more of an semblance of normalcy. But here we are in July of the year 2020. And this year, you could say, is a lot of almost anything, but it's certainly not normal. I was watching the news the other day, and there was the manager for President Trump, and he was being interviewed, I think it was on Fox News, who was usually pretty supportive of President Trump. But the manager for President Trump was trying to say what a great year 2020 has been. And what a great year for everyone. And even the Fox News commentator had to say, come on, you got to be joking, right? You can't believe that. I mean, with COVID-19 and lockdowns and everything else going on, not to blame President Trump for it, but just the point of it is, it has not been a great year in the world. I mean, you have, now close to 12 million people, I think, infected by the virus, more than 500,000 that are already dead. 3 million alone in Babylon that are infected. And it has been a year for believers, maybe not believers, that they're nervous and what's going on. But for the world, certainly, this facade that was there of peace and safety, without a shadow of a doubt, has been pulled away. So my point is, as we move on today, are people getting more righteous or more lawless? Are more people coming to faith or are more people falling away from faith? So there's nothing remotely that would make us think in Scripture, particularly if all true believers were taken away, that all the Laodiceans that are left behind are somehow all of a sudden going to come to faith when it just isn't there. So let's go now back. Where did this false doctrine, where did it start from? And how did it become so prevalent in the world today? Well, it started back in the 1830s. So it's interesting. If you go back to a lot of the teachings that are in the world today with Sunday keeping and whatnot, a lot come from the Catholic Church going back to the 4th century, right, with Constantine. And it's amazing because things that are good and things that are true seem to go out by the wayside and get lost. But things that are evil and things that are false seem to hold on for decades, if not centuries, and even millenniums sometimes. But that's because Satan is the god of this world. We know it. So back in Scripture, you never see it. We're going to see that, Scripture does not support believers being raptured away up to heaven. There's nothing that would ever say that. I have my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her. I have the full detailed history, more than 500 pages, you know, I mean, unbelievable, hundreds of footnotes there, and, or rather 450 pages, but more than 200 footnotes are in that book, and nothing of the history, whether it's the apostles, whether it's the Paulicians, the Waldenses, the Insabbatai, you know, the Church of God Seventh Day, none of these people ever believed in a rapture. It was never there before. 1830 is when this thing starts. And how does it start? There's a man by the name of Irvin who's holding these services in Ireland, kind of like these tent meetings that are going on there. And one night, there's a 14-year-old epileptic girl who, I guess she's having an epileptic seizure, and then she gives this utterance that the saints would not go through the Great Tribulation. So from this utterance, the rapture teaching came about, and many believers fall into error. This pseudo-teaching was introduced in many other groups in the 1830s and 1840s. Now, why is it important that the rapture came at that time? Well, if you read my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, what you find out what was happening at that time is, in 1844 was the Great Disappointment, remember? Baptist preacher William Miller, who had incorrectly taken the Daniel prophecy of 2300 days, it talks about 2300 days or 2300 mornings and evenings, the sanctuary will be cleansed, which is actually 1150 days, but they didn't take it that way. They took it as 2300 days. So they actually took the decree by Artaxerxes I of going out and the temple being rebuilt, and the 70-week prophecy of that time until Messiah the Prince. But they took the 23, that started the 2300 days of the sanctuary being cleansed. And of course, they went into the day for a year principle in Numbers 14. So they felt it would be 2300 years from that time, which brought them up until 1844. And that's where they thought that Yeshua was going to return. The temple would be completely cleansed at that time. And it started going around. Not only, like we see, from William Miller, actually, even though this never happened, a lot of these Sabbath groups wound up joining at that point and coming together. And that's where the Church of God started from. The Seventh-day Adventists and Ellen White was part of that at that time, but split off in around 1860 to start Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they had their own theories on this. But my point of it is that everybody from Baptist ministers to Sabbath keepers, the Brethren Church, the Plymouth Brethren, and very importantly, the Scofield Bible, which is a very reputable Bible today that a lot of people seem to like, they were all preaching this era about the rapture at that time. So I'm not here to condemn them or whatever. You know, who knows? If I lived at that time and I heard his preaching, maybe in 1835 or 1840, maybe I would have thought there was some validity to it at that time. So I'm not here to judge him, but what I'm here to show is that the great disappointment, almost like in the first century we go over, you know, where the apostles thought. The apostles thought that Yeshua, there was going to be a second wilderness period of 40 years. Yeshua died in 30 AD and that he would return by 70 AD. And that was universal. We see it. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, all talk about Yeshua returning in that time. They talked about them being the last generation. The Apostle Paul talks about the good news has been preached to all the world, as it said in Matthew 24, 14. So until the middle of the 60s, around 63, 64, when they saw things were not falling into place, they changed. And that's one of the things that brought the New Testament into form, where the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul got together and started to realize, you know what? If Yeshua doesn't return now, we better put something together so the believers from here will have it. So, you know, hey, there's all reasons why people make mistakes. And like I said, I'm not here to judge you. What I'm here to show, though, is 1844 was a major one. There was many, many people from different churches that a lot of people were believing that was the year Yeshua was going to return. So what happens when it doesn't happen? Look at the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. When Yeshua didn't return by 70 AD, did they make up a false doctrine? Did they say, well, okay, he's not returning by 70 AD, he's going from the outer court into the inner court? No, they just saw that they were wrong and they moved on. And they saw it, like that's when the Apostle Peter was inspired to write, the day with Yahweh is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. You know, that Yahweh's not slack concerning his promises, and they started to see the 7,000-year plan. But in the time of William Miller and the time of this man Irving, this didn't happen. What happened was, when Yeshua didn't return in 1844, they changed the doctrine to say, well, no, before that, he was in the outer court. And now he went from the outer court to the inner court. And that's where the Seventh-day Adventists get this thing of the atonement. You know, that the atonement only started in 1844. And that's when the 144,000 started at that point. But again, here we are, more than 100 years later, and all those 144,000 supposedly that were there are all dead. So now they had to change that. And you'll see they don't propose that stuff of Ellen White's teachings because it was false. So I really want to stress this because I want to show you that this false doctrine of the rapture was never taught before. Why it became so famous at that time was because there were many, many people thinking Yeshua was going to return. And this is where they were getting excited. So they were thinking they were going to be raptured before this. Because if you're living at that time and you're reading all these things that are going to go on in Revelation, they don't want to go through that suffering. But particularly because the Scofield Bible put all those notes in there. And that Bible, even today, if you look in the Scofield Bible, you'll find all those notes on the rapture that all are not true. Because this never happened. And then even Irving himself, after that claim Yeshua was going to return in 1847, you know, then it started 1844, was only the beginning of it, and 3 years later he was going to return, which of course he never did. But all the falsehoods, because it didn't happen, was swept under the rug except for the rapture. That was the only thing that continued. They didn't tell you that they were wrong on it. They didn't tell you they were predicting the rapture to happen in 1844 and it never did. They didn't tell you all these false things. But what they're telling you is now whenever Yeshua is going to come in the end, the saints or the believers are going to be raptured. So again, a lie is a lie is a lie. It started as a lie. It started as a false story. It started, you know, like I said, I'm not judging them. They could have innocently, like William Miller, could have believed that this was going to happen. But when it doesn't happen, you got to be honest with the truth and you have to move on and say we were wrong, you know, and move on from there. So the false doctrine of the rapture was never believed by either the early apostles or believers. And there is absolutely no historical references that it was ever believed by the congregation in the wilderness throughout the centuries. So what we're going to do in the study tonight is we're going to look at the false doctrine more closely. We're going to see what is the true biblical mandate, what we really should be doing and not looking at false rapture, and what believers should be doing in the end time. And a matter of fact, I think one of the things that heightened this false theory was the whole Tim LaHaye books on, what were those books called? They weren't called The Rapture, but they were all books on the rapture, you know, on the rapture happening. And they even made movies of it, you know, with that one famous Christian actor. I forget his name now. But Left Behind, that's what it was called. The Left Behind series, the books, and then Left Behind. And there was a lot of things going into Tim LaHaye, if you look in his background, and even with devil worship in certain things. But it just, again, what do people look at? They don't look at the scripture. They don't look at what's written in scripture. They're looking at Hollywood. They're looking at movies. Kurt Cameron, he was the one that played in that movie, the Left Behind series. So, you know, it's crazy where they just think like at one moment, you know, there'll be 250 people on the airplane and the pilot might be a Christian. He disappears, you know. So there's no pilot on the plane and people were disappearing from their house. And like I said, even animals disappearing, everybody disappearing and rapturing to heaven. But what we're actually going to see in this lesson is when Yeshua does return, and he does return with his cherubs with him, we're going to see that the cherubs do rapture people at that time. You could say they do take people, but are they taking the good people or are they taking the bad people? So you really see how Satan, like I say all the time, he's a counterfeiter. And not only is he a counterfeiter, you know, because again, he has nothing of the truth. He's a liar, so he counterfeits everything. But he actually counterfeits things in a way that he gets people to believe that good is evil and evil is good. So here it is where the Bible is telling us that all the evil people are going to be taken out of the kingdom. He's going to have these people thinking they're being raptured to heaven when they're actually getting taken to the lake of fire. So we're going to look at this pretty closely and we're going to see. So are there any scriptures that they try to use to solidify the false doctrine? There are a few that they take out of context. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to await his son from heaven, even Yeshua, whom he raised from the dead, for it is he who will deliver us from the coming wrath. It is he who will deliver us from the coming wrath. So they look at this and say, you see, we're not meant to go through wrath. Yeshua is going to take us from the coming wrath. But when you look at what this is talking about not any kind of pre-tribulation rapture on, you know, misinterpretation of a few scriptures. But this is speaking about the wrath of Yahweh, which is not 3.5-year tribulation period. We're going to see that. The day of Yahweh, it's called in scripture, or the wrath of Yahweh. And this is another thing where they're getting mixed up. They're getting mixed up on the timetable. Okay, so there is nothing in scripture, a 3.5-year period called the Great Tribulation. I challenge anyone, go through Genesis to Revelation, show me that. There are, in the end time, there is a 42-month or 3.5-year period, but that is the reign of the beast. That is not the wrath of Yahweh yet. The wrath of Yahweh is not, it doesn't say exactly, as we're going to get into it, the time of it. But so this is talking about he's delivering us from the wrath of Yahweh. He's not rapturing people out of, you know, wherever they are. And 2 Peter 1, I'm not going to go there, 20:21, clearly says we're not to take one scripture out of context, right, and make a false doctrine on it. One thing I loved when I came into the truth was in religion, and particularly in Christianity, they take the Bible, they'll take one sentence or one verse or one story, and everything is made an analogy out of it. It's not bad at times. If you want to take a character analysis of King David or, you know, Joseph, the son of Jacob or whatever, you want to take a character, you want to do an analysis and learn from it, that's fine. We do it ourselves in some of our Bible studies. But what I'm talking about is taking like one small verse like this, where it says Yeshua, the one delivering us from the wrath to come, and building this whole thing of a rapture and being taken to heaven and all this other stuff that is never in scripture. And when I came to the truth, what happened was, take something like the doctrine, the false doctrine of the immortal soul. The elder sat down with me and he didn't give me his opinion. He went from scripture to scripture to scripture, showing where did the immortal soul come from? Came from Satan, right? We see in Genesis 3. He tells Adam and Eve, or at least Eve that's there at that time, you know, that she will not die. But if she takes of that fruit, she'll live forever, right? He tells her she's an immortal soul when Yahweh said she's going to die if she does that. And then he goes to the scripture, you know, the soul that sins, it will die. And that's the way we're supposed to look at Bible study and scripture. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precepts, like it says in Isaiah. And we take all those scriptures and put them together like a puzzle. And it tells the word of Yahweh. It tells the doctrine of Yahweh. It tells the character of Yahweh. But what Christianity does, and other religions at times, they take one small part of a verse out of context, and then they try to build the doctrine. They build the false doctrine first, and then they have to switch the scriptures to try to fit that doctrine. So it clearly doesn't work. And the wrath to come is sinners going to the lake of fire, which true believers have already been delivered through the blood of Yeshua. So that's what he's saying, that we've been delivered from that. He's not talking about any kind of rapture. But nowhere in scripture is it promised that believers will never suffer wrath or persecution, right? So that's the other thing. That, no, we're delivered from wrath. We're not going to suffer wrath. And that might be easy to say for the Laodicean Babylonian today, or European, or Australian, or, you know, any of the first world countries there that are living pretty good, right? We're not here to suffer wrath. The problem with that is that just about every apostle was martyred. Most of the righteous saints throughout the ages were blessed to be martyred for the name of Yeshua. And when you come into the truth, you realize Christianity for, probably up until the 1600s, it was a persecuted illegal religion. It was not a legal religion, right? In the first century when it starts, it's the Jews are make it illegal. You know, and there's many things that the Jews did to even other Jewish believers, killing them and martyring them that are there in the first century. And then the Roman Empire, tried to wipe out Christianity for years and years and years, to the point where they had to flee when Constantine came in and supposedly claimed that he became a Christian but outlawed all the beliefs of Christianity, Sabbath keeping, holy days, whatever. And they had to flee to the mountains of Armenia and the Caspian Sea and all the other areas up there. And from there, you know, they were called Paulicians, and then they had to also flee up into Turkey and up in Europe and the different areas that were there. So these people were martyred all the way through until the pilgrims and the Sabbath keepers came over in 1620. So it makes no sense to say that as Christians, you know, we're not to suffer wrath. You know, that's our whole calling, is suffering that. That's the way that we're purified. That's the baptism of fire, you know. And the other thing is, maybe in the first world today, right? These people are living good lives and, you know, they're going to church to, you know, hear a 10-minute sermon and get a few laughs. But if you look, more than half the world today are part of the underground persecuted congregation. Some of them are part of our congregation. I have contact with some of them. And these people are suffering. They're suffering today. They're being tortured. Every 9 minutes on average, a believer is killed somewhere in the world. So North Korea, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and many other places on earth, this is happening. So why would all these believers be allowed to suffer persecution? But somehow the Laodicean Last Day Westerners will be raptured to heaven simply not to suffer any persecution. Are the North Koreans or the Pakistani brethren any less than the American or European believers? No. It's not true that as believers we are somehow promised never to suffer persecution. And actually scripture says just the opposite. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Yeshua was the first one who suffered persecution, martyrism. He set the example in all things, and not everybody is going to follow in that footsteps, but many believers through the years have. So that's the body we're joining. We're joining a persecuted body. And like I said, for Laodicean to want to have this false belief that they'll never suffer any persecution, when it comes, they're just going to be raptured to heaven. Not only is it untrue and a false belief, but what it does is, it never gives them accountability to be preparing for when that time comes. And that's why you see so many Christians falling away today. And like I said, it's not in the end time, it's the great falling away. It's not the great coming to faith. And why are they falling away? For this simple reason. Because maybe this time of persecution and trouble hasn't happened yet, but personally in their life, trouble happens. So they're waiting for the rapture and they're believing they're never going to have to go through any suffering. And then maybe a loss of a job, maybe someone dies, you know, maybe the loss of a home or a financial crisis, whatever it is. And then all of a sudden they fall away because they think, oh, Elohim has left me and this and that. No, because their mind was not focused on the baptism of fire of growing. So John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that you might have peace, right? In the world you'll have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. This verse clearly shows that as a believer in Yeshua, we are most assured that we will be allowed to have trials and tribulations in our life to purify us from the world and to build righteous character within us. That is the reason that Yahweh gives us free choice and doesn't force his will on us, as we need to learn through the trials to prepare to rule with Yeshua in his kingdom. The scriptures specifically say that believers in the end time will suffer persecution by the end time one world government beast instead of being raptured to heaven. So that is the key that happens here, right? Far be it from scripture saying that, you know, everybody, even your dog and your cat, are going to be raptured up to heaven. No, it says the opposite. It says when the beast power is set up, what is he doing? He's coming after the believers. And there are some believers that will flee to earth, not up to heaven. We'll go to a certain place on earth. We'll talk about that later in the study, or if we don't get to it this week, next week. But the majority of the Laodicean believers that are here at that time, they will suffer persecution. Daniel 7 and verse 19 says, Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which is diverse from all others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. Verse 21. I beheld in the same horn, right, this is the anti-Messiah, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. If we go to Revelation 13, we see the same thing. So it's telling the same story. Revelation 13:1. And I stood up on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven horns, seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. And then verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over every tribe and language and nation. So again, this is a global government. We see it forming before our eyes today. And the earth is going to worship this global government, right? But to the believers, he's making war with the saints. Again, we clearly see from Scripture that far from the Bible teaching that all believers will be raptured to heaven before the coming reign of the end time beast power, that it is just the opposite. When the beast comes to power for 42 months, that's your 42-month period. Not a great tribulation for 42 months, but the beast power coming to reign for 42 months, which is allowed to him, all the earth will worship and follow this end time beast power. But the beast will persecute and make war with the true covenant believers because of Satan's hatred for Yahweh's covenant people. Yahweh will allow this for a time, for the purifying of the saints and to make their wedding garments white. But eventually, when Yeshua does return, the purified saints will reign with him in the kingdom of the millennium. So go back to Daniel 7 and we see this. Daniel 7 and verse 21. I was looking, and that horn made war with the saints and overcame them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The pre-tribulation rapture teaches also the pre-tribulation rapture teachers also misunderstand the timing of the last 7 years and how long tribulation will be on the earth. Most Christian teachers teach that there will be this great tribulation that lasts for 3.5 years. And this is the wrath of Yahweh that we are promised to be delivered from. That is not true. But nowhere does it say there will be a great tribulation for 3.5 years and that this is Yahweh's wrath. Scripture says there will be great affliction or tribulation, but it's not the 42-month period or the 3.5-year period that the rapture teachers are referring to. The 42-month period that they're referring to is not the wrath of Yahweh, but it's the reign of the beast power, like we said, and the time of Jacob's trouble. But as we said before, right, Revelation 13:5, their mouth speaking great things and blasphemies was given to it, the beast, and authority to act 42 months was given to it. So this 42 months is not this great tribulation where everyone's being persecuted. As a matter of fact, most people on the earth are worshiping the beast. So the mark of the beast is coming. The image of the beast that's being worshipped, the beast and the false prophet are there. But most people are following this willingly. They're not being forced to do it. Who's being persecuted during this time, the time of Jacob's trouble? Israel, the Jewish people, and the true believers. They're the ones that are being persecuted, but not the rest of the world. So they have it mixed up at that point, you know, of this 3.5 year great tribulation period. Matter of fact, if you continue there in Revelation 13, go down to verse 8. And all those dwelling in the earth will worship the beast. They'll worship it. Those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. Go back to verse 12. And it, the beast, executes all the authority of the first beast before it. And it causes that the earth and those dwelling in it should worship the first beast, of which was healed its deadly wound. And it does great signs, even that it causes fire to come down out of the heaven onto the earth before men. Lying signs and wonders, right? But they're worshiping the beast. During the 42-month reign of the beast, this comes right after a great war, and most people on the earth believe that the anti-Messiah has all the answers to mankind's problems, and they worship this beast power, and I've said this for years. They actually are going to think that the anti-Messiah is the Messiah. They're going to think the kingdom is there, and they're going to worship the beast. This is the time period during the seven trumpets that are spoken of in Revelation 8 and 9. It is not until Yeshua returns at the seventh trumpet, at the end of that, that he brings the wrath of Yahweh with him on all the lawless and sinners living on the earth who worship Satan's beast power. When Yeshua returns at the seventh trumpet, remember the last trump? What kind of trouble will the world suffer from the seven last bowls that Yeshua will bring? Matthew 24 and 21. This is the worst time the world has ever known. For there will be great affliction, right? Such as has not happened from the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. This is called the wrath of Yahweh. It's not specified, though, how long this will be. Okay? The worst time the world ever known is the wrath of Yahweh. Let's show some scriptures to prove that. Revelation 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven cherubs having the last seven plagues, because the anger of Yahweh was completed in them. So this is the day of Yahweh. This is his wrath. This is the great affliction. This is the worst time the world has ever known or ever will know. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. How? For the day of Yahweh is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. On account of this, all hands will droop and every heart of man shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain like one giving birth. They shall be amazed, each man to his neighbor. Faces of flames shall be their faces. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land waste, and he shall destroy its sinners out of it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. And I will visit evil on the world and their iniquity on the wicked. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will humble the pride of tyrants. I will make a man more rare than fine gold, even a man more than the carvings of Ophir. Like I said, by the end of this, 97-98% of all the people in the world today will be dead. So I will shake the heavens and the earth will be moved out of its place in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. This is the worst time the world had ever known. This is the great affliction or great tribulation. It's not 3.5 years, though. It never says that it lasts for 3.5 years. Go to the book of Joel. Joel 1 and verse 15. Alas for the day of Yahweh is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow a ram's horn in Mount Zion, and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of many generations, right? This is with the worst time the world will ever know. A fire devours before it and a flame burns behind it. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, also there is no escape for them. Drop down to verse 10, Joel 2. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shake, the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars shall gather in their light. And Yahweh will give his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he who does, his word is strong. For the day of Yahweh is very great and terrifying. And who can endure it, right? So clearly, this time called the day of Yahweh, which is the wrath of Yahweh, brought on by the seven last bowls spoken of in Revelation 16, which are brought with Yeshua when he returns at the seventh trumpet, is the worst time the world will ever know, and not the 42-month reign of the beast, although they do overlap. They overlap how much? We don't know. But they overlap at some point. If we go to Luke 21, Luke 21 and verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Teacher, talking to Yeshua, then when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to happen? And he said, Watch that you are not deceived, for many will come on my name, saying, I am the Messiah. Also the time has come, do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not have fear, for they are necessary first to happen, but the end is not at once. Then he said to them, Nation will be lifted up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be severe earthquakes from place to place, and famines and plagues. And there will be fears and terrorist acts, and great signs will be seen from heaven. And the winters will be severe. But before these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. And they will deliver you to the assemblies and to the prisons. And they will bring you before kings and governors because of my name. So we see that first, we will see world war, which is what we're waiting for very close, you know, which will bring famines and pestilences. And here we are in the middle of a great pestilence right now. Famine, they said, the famine in Africa that already started, they said because of the COVID coming next winter, it's supposed to be dramatically worse. So we're already hitting into these very big things. And also an increase of earthquakes, which we also see, which we are already seeing today. And then this great war will lead to the last beast power of Daniel and Revelation to take control and reign for 42 months, in which most on earth will worship the satanic entity and think that the false beast is the Messiah. And, you know, between the COVID situation and some of these other things that have been happening, you haven't heard too much about war right now, but I can tell you something. I'm not saying world war is coming tomorrow, but boy, the players are really preparing. China definitely is preparing. And there's a good chance, you know, we definitely know that the virus came from China, right? It came from a laboratory in China. The only thing, do we know for sure that China purposely brought this virus out? We can only guess. But that sure is an act of war, particularly around the world when you see how much damage this is causing. But China is preparing for war with U.S. There's no doubt about that. Russia, the same thing. If you look at the world news I send out, there's always a lot of articles in there about the weapons that Russia, U.S., and China are preparing. But also, the big player in the end time that we talked about many times is Turkey. Turkey, who will be the leader of the, you know, over the EU and in Arab countries. And Turkey is pretty powerful, and they're doing certain things right now. They're getting into certain areas, right? They've moved into Libya, helping with the war down there. Now they're talking about fighting over there in Saudi Arabia with the whole Yemenite war that's going on. And also Turkey is just egging on, waiting for a problem with Israel. They're also in the Mediterranean Sea, taking a land issue there from gas that was found. There's an alliance between Greece and Cyprus and Israel of taking the natural gas out of the Mediterranean, that Turkey is just coming and taking it for themselves. They're claiming that that land belongs to them and also to Libya. So there's a lot of things with war that, again, nobody can predict it, but the world is certainly not at peace. And when you're in a global pandemic and other things are going on, who knows? Who knows? But, you know, all I'm saying is, you might not see this for a few years, or you might see it tomorrow, but certainly the war is, the war drums are beating, we could say that much. And then after this, after, you know, the war and the beast power comes, that's where he's going to set up for his 42-month reign. And this war is going to be horrible. Revelation tells us a third of the people on the planet are going to die in that war. Most people are going to think that was Great Tribulation. Maybe it'll even last for 3 years. Who knows? And at that point, when this demonic being enters a human, and it could be through artificial intelligence, who knows? But people are going to be worshiping that entity, you know, and this is where the 42-month reign of the beast is going to come, and people are going to think the worst is over. So it's certainly to them, it's not Great Tribulation, but it will be tough on believers at that time and also on Israel. But the day of Yahweh that we were reading about here does not come till after that. So how long can it be? Who knows? Matthew 24:22 says, "And except those days were shortened, not any flesh would be saved. But on account of the elect, those days will be shortened." So it's interesting. It is called the Day of Yahweh. And we do know that Numbers 14:34 talks about the number of days which you spied out the land. 40 days, a day for a year, a day for a year. So many times in Scripture, like the 70 weeks prophecy, right? We do see that there is a day for a year. So we don't know. Could it be the day of Yahweh is 1 year that's going to be shortened to what? I don't know, 9 months, 8 months? We don't know. But it certainly isn't longer than that. When you look at the plagues that are coming, the world could not last 3.5 years of those plagues. And it's very interesting because, you know, Isaiah 55:11 talks about the word of Yahweh coming about exactly as he says it. So when he says something, when Yahweh says the beast will reign for 42 months, that can't change. That's part of Scripture. When he says the two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days, that can't change because it's part of Scripture. But that's why Scripture never tells us how long the day of Yahweh is, because it will be shortened. And I guess according to situations, how much Yahweh shortens it, but that's what we'll see. So are there any other scriptures that are used by the preachers, the false preachers, about the false rapture doctrine? One is Revelation 4:1. Revelation 4:1. And this is again talking to John. John is the revelator. And the cherub's talking to him and says, "And after these things I saw, and behold, a door being opened in heaven, and I heard the first voice as a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what needs to happen after these things." So, number one, remember, Revelation is written, it's written in real time, but it's in the future, right? So, as we're seeing these things, the four horsemen, the apocalypse, John is seeing this 2,000 years ago, so he's not really seeing it. It's a vision to him, but he's seeing this vision as if it's in real time. So now, at this point in Revelation 4, Yahweh is saying to John to come up here so that he can see what's going to happen. But the rapture teachers, they purport that this is talking to the whole congregation, the whole church, that when he says come up hither, that's for the whole church to come up to heaven. It was John who was taken up in the spirit to see the vision, the things which would happen in the end days. Nothing would indicate that John represented the whole church or congregation. Nothing would even remotely indicate that Yeshua is teaching John about a rapture. In fact, he is not talking about the church at all in Revelation 4:1, but rather fulfilling what he spoke to John in Revelation 1:19. Clearly, even when we look at the grammatical syntax of the verse, it is only referring to John and not the whole congregation. So, again, this is what I'm talking about. You can take anything in Scripture, and if you misapply it, you can come out with anything. You know, like I said, Judas went and hung himself. You go there and do likewise. Take the wrong Scriptures, put them together, and you can come out with almost anything. And that's why you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Here a little, there a little. You have to let verse and prophecy come upon itself. And it's so beautiful when you do that. It's so beautiful, like I said, whatever doctrine you're taking, where you're taking all the scriptures, putting them together, and you're letting the Holy Spirit teach us what it really says, instead of taking one scripture out of context that here is telling John to come up and see a vision and making this into some theory of the whole church going up to heaven, just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So the next thing is they say that just like Lot was taken out of Sodom before it was destroyed, and Noah was in the ark before the flood. This is in Luke 17, 26 and 30. So they say that the same way, that's the precedent that Yahweh will take his people away before destruction comes. And at least with this one, at least they're trying to look at precedent, you know. Luke 17, 26 through 30. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah went into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all. And likewise it was in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed all of them. According to those things, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. Right? So, again, it's not talking about being taken up to heaven, you know, because Noah wasn't taken up to heaven and neither was Lot taken up to heaven. So while you could look at this scripture and see the righteous being delivered, and in part it is referring to that, the passage is primarily emphasizing that the wicked will be destroyed by Yahweh's judgment. That's the main part of it. The wicked people living during Noah's day and Lot's day were oblivious to the immediate danger they were in. And they continue to live an ordinary kind of life without repentance of their sins and turning to Yahweh. Hence, they were all destroyed when Yahweh's judgment came. Notice the rest of the context of the passage, right? Remember, even Lot lingered and did not see the urgency of the situation. So that's the important thing we should be getting out of here. Not about being raptured up to heaven, you know, because neither of them were raptured. But it's about not lingering, right? On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them, right? This is something that's going to happen quick. So he's saying not to even, if you're on that roof and you see this coming, not to even go to the house to get something. You know, that's what, in biblical days, all the roofs were flat. And they used to sit at the roofs at night to cool off. So he's saying you could jump from roof to roof and get out of the city. You don't even have the time to go down to get something out of the house. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in the bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. Where, master, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. So they're being taken where dead bodies are, where the vultures are, to get them, right? They're not being taken up to heaven. Nothing ever says anything about that. If you go to Matthew 24, in verse 37, it basically says the same thing. Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as they were in the days of before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah went into the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. At that time, two will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. Two grinding at the mill, one is taken, one is left. Be alert then, you do not know in what hour your master comes, right? So what is he talking about here, right? Verse 44, because of this you also be ready, for in that hour you think not the Son of Man comes. And that's why we always have to be ready, because we have no idea, you know, if something could be misinterpreted, or, you know, we could be further along than we think, or it could happen very quickly, like the Bible says. So we need to be ready. It was the wicked that were taken away by the flood, which killed them. Remember, Yeshua is coming back to earth. We are not going to heaven. And we will reign with him on the earth. We went over this many times, Revelation 5:10. So the wicked are taken from the earth before this time of his millennial rule. Where do we see that? Matthew 13 and verse 36. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Then sending away the crowds, Yeshua came into the house and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And answering, he said, "The one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the hostile one who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the angels are the reapers." Can't really misinterpret this. "Then as the tares are gathered and are consumed in the fire, so it will be in the completion of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the offenses and those who practice lawlessness. And they will throw them into the fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine out like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The one having ears to hear, let him hear. Right? So note that clearly the ones are taken away are the lawless and the sinners, and the ones who are obedient, the righteous, stay and are planted in the kingdom of Yahweh. It's most interesting that the false Christian teachers today who teach that Yahweh's Torah is done away with and preach a lawless gospel also teach the rapture, and that the ones who are taking are the good ones, when in reality they're taken to the lake of fire. So they have, like I said, calling good for evil and evil for good, they have the whole thing mixed up. Another part of the false rapture teaching, they claim that Yeshua is going to come twice, you know, once to take them away from the rapture, and then once at Armageddon. So we see that this isn't true. This is not true. They misinterpret the theme of, or I should say the idiom, a thief in the night. That's the rapture is what he's talking about. But what does the thief of the night really mean? The thief of the night was a term that came to be because during the holy days, the priests had to serve all night in the sanctuary. And they wouldn't wear their shoes because of the cold floor, because they wouldn't want to fall asleep. Because if the priest fell asleep, he even had a young attendant who was supposed to be watching him, and maybe he fell asleep. But if he fell asleep, the high priest would come in during the night and he would burn his garment. And literally on the holy day, the people would know that that person was not faithful. And this is what came to be known as the thief in the night, with the high priest coming in. So this is the idiom that Yeshua is saying when he says he comes as a thief in the night. What he's saying is we need to be alert. We can't be asleep at the guard. That's in Revelation 16 and verse 15. "I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments, that he does not walk naked and they may see his shame." So there's nothing to do with a rapture. It has to do with if Yeshua comes and we are asleep, that he would burn our garment and we wouldn't have a wedding garment for the wedding supper. So that's all it's talking about. Because when Yeshua does come back to the earth, Matthew 24 and verse 27, "As lightning comes forth from the east and shines far as the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man," right? That every eye will see him. Matthew 24 and verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken." Verse 30, "And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the land will wail, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory." Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and the ones who pierced him and the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." So this is Yeshua's actual return back to the earth, where everybody will see him. He's coming in the clouds and everyone will see him. But you have to remember something. It does not mean that Yeshua through history has not appeared to people individually at times, right? I hear stories many times of somebody telling me, even rabbis, that say Yeshua came to them in the night and was teaching them that he's the Messiah. Why should we doubt it? Didn't it happen in Scripture with the Apostle Paul, right? In the book of Acts on the road to Damascus? Didn't Paul see Yeshua? Didn't Yeshua appear to him and say, Shaul, why do you persecute me? So I don't doubt that Yeshua can personally appear to somebody. This is talking about his appearance, though. His coming back to the earth for good. His coming back and staying on the earth that everyone in the world will know who he is and see him. And he comes in the clouds. So it's two different things. So it doesn't take away from the fact that Yeshua could appear to somebody or even a group of people at any time he wants, but we're talking about his actual return back to the earth and his feet stepping on the Mount of Olives, as we see. So I think I'm going to stop there for today. You know, one thing just that we know, I'll finish that last verse there. And he will send his chariots with a great shout of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, the four corners of the earth, from one end of the sky to the other. Sometimes some translations incorrectly put that one end of the heaven to the other. That is not true. We know in Scripture there's three heavens. One is just the sky, the atmosphere where the birds fly. One is where the planets are, and one is the third heaven where Yahweh's throne is, right? But wherever it talks about the four winds, it's always talking about just the sky, because four is a world number, north, south, east, and west. And what he's talking about here is he will send his chariots with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth. That they're going to be all over. They're not all in one place. Next time we're going to see the 144,000 are in one place in the Middle East on earth, not in heaven. But there will be believers that are going to be all over the earth. South America, there'll be believers that are going to be in Europe. There's going to be believers that are in Africa. There's going to be believers in Asia. So they're going to be to the four winds that we're going to see over there. But when he comes back, they're not in heaven. The cherubs are gathering them from the four winds. So I will pick up on that the next time. We will get into the dead are not in heaven. They're asleep in the grave. So when Yeshua comes, we'll read the scripture. We'll clearly see that when he comes, they're coming out of the graves to meet him in the air. They're not in heaven with him already. So we will start there. And then we will go on and continue more the next time. Since we could prove this time the rapture theory, it's not true, it's not biblical, it's not there. Then what should true believers be doing to endure to the end? So, like I said, tomorrow we'll start with the first sermon on the word of Yahweh, which I'm very excited about. And till we see you next week, Shabbat Shalom.